Welcome to the Bidwill Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwillpres.org. The following sermon, Desire of Nations, part of the series Preparing for Christmas, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, December 10th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Well, friends, now we're going to turn to the hearing and proclaiming of God's word. And our scripture lesson for today is from the 63rd Psalm. So let's hear the word of God for our lives. And then I'll also read three verses from the prophet Haggai, the second chapter. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of feasts. My singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And now the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Just pause for a brief moment of prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this morning. We thank you for sacred spaces, for the radiant beauty that surrounds us of lights, of wreaths, of candles, of poinsettias. Lord, there's just so much here. And we're grateful for this beautiful space. And now we humbly ask that you, your beautiful Son, would speak to us this morning. We ask all this in the name of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So, guys, I got some Hokas. I got Hokas. Yeah. I know this is why you came to church this morning. Because you wanted to know about my preference in running shoe. Well, actually, I got these on sale a few months ago during summer. I was looking for some new shoes, and these were introduced to me. I had to call my wife, actually, first to check, do you know what Hokas are? She said, are you living under a rock? Do you not know what Hokas are? And so, yeah, I've been wearing these now for a while. I do a lot more walking in them than I do running. But I have to tell you, I had no idea in wearing these shoes that I would be connected to this nation, if not worldwide, community of people. Everywhere I go, I am stopped. People stop me, strangers, and they say, how do you like your Hokas? And I look at them and I just say, they're just running shoes. They're, you know, there's nothing all that special. But over the course of time, I decided that I need to come up with a better response. So I just say, you know, these running shoes, that nothing has single-handedly transformed my life more than these shoes. You need to know what they're doing. I preach Sunday mornings. My hair lights on fire when I preach. I can leap from tall buildings. I grew 1 inch overnight wearing these shoes. And my wife just can't keep her hands off of me. So these shoes are just, they're transforming my life. They're making such a big difference. By the way, incidentally, all the people complimenting me on my shoes are baby boomers. They're all boomers. I love you, boomers. But I think the person selling me the shoes may have slightly misjudged my age. That's okay. She was very desperate to get rid of them. Well, enough about Hokas. I do want to say, though, they are very light. I do notice that. And I am now on commission for Hokas as I'm spreading the good news about these shoes. Well, friends, we are continuing in our series of messages this morning called Preparing for Christmas. And we're looking at the topic today of longing. Last week we looked at waiting, and today we're looking at longing and the things that we really desire during the Christmas season. And obviously we're wanting to get beyond just material wants to the deep longings of our hearts. We all put together a Christmas list. You may have things that you want. Maybe it's a pair of running shoes. Maybe it's a set of golf clubs. Maybe it's a new hair dryer, or it's something else that you are desiring. But what we're wanting to do is look at preparing for Christmas beyond the Christmas list, the decorating of our homes, and going to holiday parties and eating chocolate from Advent calendars, and listening to Christmas carols and singing them, to what our heart really, truly longs for. And it's interesting that we go from Thanksgiving Day to this day where we are also overwhelmed with gratitude to Black Friday, when people are literally stampeding each other for the latest and greatest sale on plasma televisions or golf clubs or maybe a pair of shoes, right? And we're constantly just fighting this. We are bombarded with advertisements just perpetually throughout this season. And unfortunately, it seems to be starting really earlier and earlier during the fall, that we need to be mindful of this and to look at deeper longings that are in our heart beyond simply a new pair of shoes or something else that you may want and desire. And most of us know that the people in the advertising business are very, very smart people. The advertising industry is what it is because its methodology is derived from Freudian psychology and its theory that our great longings are in the subconscious, right? So when a product is being sold to us, it's selling something more than the product. It's selling an image. It's selling things like a connection, right? It's selling beauty. There are a lot of different things that are being promoted that are in our subconscious. And it's just a simple reminder to us that during the season, we buy stuff we don't need. We're buying stuff for people that don't need things. And we need to resist this. We need to practice resistance against all these different messages. And today, what I want to do is really just hone one particular word, and that is the word desire. And when you hear the word desire, it may conjure up images maybe of, well, you may think of, let me rephrase that, desire for you may be a word that has sexual connotations, right, or simply material connotations. But in Christian parlance, desire speaks to a great many things, and namely, those are the deep longings that God has put on our heart. And St. Ignatius, who is a very famous reformer in the history of the church, namely the Catholic Church, so to frame this for you, he's 16th century after the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic had a reformation of their own in response. St. Ignatius was a pioneer. He's the one that founded Jesuit schools, Jesuit institutions, the Jesuit order. It's a monastery, a group of people that practice education reform and really spiritual practice. One of these practices was called the examine. It's an introspective practice that helps you review your day and help cultivate a greater awareness of God in your life. But there were other prayer practices that were really about desire, understanding your desire and seeing desire in your heart not as a bad thing. And here are a handful of desires that we can see in our lives that God has given to us, and we can learn of God through them. Food, right? Simple desire. We experience this every day. You experience this morning. You may be experiencing it now, waiting for the sermon to be over. Family, desire for family, community, relationship, right? Sex or intimacy, a good desire God's given to us in its right context. Experiences, hobbies and recreation. Money, a good thing. It's good to want security in your life. That is not a bad thing, to want money. Money can be used for a lot of good things. And also material things. The problem is that these good things that we can desire can become ultimate things. And St. Augustine had once described that is that we have a disordered heart. That's what sin is a disordered heart. These desires are good, but ultimately we place these things as ultimate things. And there's some things that go at the very top of the list. Money can be a big one. Success can be a big one. Work can be a big one. There can be a number of things that can go to the very heart, to the very top, right? But desire itself is not a bad thing. And we are in need of Christ in order for these desires to be reordered. And you may have heard the great quote by St. Augustine who said, "You have made us for yourselves, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." So we have this great longing to be in communion of God, which is the greatest longing of all, above every desire. And when that one's right, the rest of desires will fall in place as we walk in step with him. Well, this scripture passage for this morning, of course, speaks to this. The psalmist says, "You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." So the psalmist is speaking to one of the greatest longings or desires we have, which is one for thirst. We are in need of living water. And the psalmist is writing this from the wilderness. This is a psalm from the King of David, and he is on the run from King Saul. So David hasn't been anointed yet as king. He is anointed by God. Saul doesn't want to give up his power. And so he is on the run. And he is in the wilderness for 13 years, literally. And it's in the wilderness that he cultivates this great awareness of how desperately he needs God. "Earnestly I seek you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land." And this touches on something that I think most of us know, and that is that we tend to pray more and are more aware of our need for God in dry desert places, right? In fact, you can argue that we grow the most spiritually when we are in a really dark, painful place filled with suffering. I mean, think about the times when you pray most, right? I mean, I'm sure you have times when you're extremely grateful and you thank God, but it's usually in those really dark places where we are crying out to God. And that was true for David. A lot of God's best work in David's life is in this 13-year stretch where he is going through a period of darkness, and he realizes in his life his great desire above all things to be in communion with God. You know, there's this priest named James Martin who points out that Advent is a season of great longing because the desire of all nations is to be in communion with God. And last Sunday, we sang a carol called "O Come, Emmanuel," and the verses go like this: "O come, desire of nations bind, in one the hearts of all humankind, bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself our Prince of Peace." And that first line, "desire of nations," came out of a scripture that I read to you a few moments ago in Haggai chapter 2. "I will shake all nations, and what is desired of all nations will come, and will fill this house with glory." We also sang of the desire of nations and "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" a few moments ago. This desire of nations. In Advent, you can even think of as a wilderness experience. Remember what we said last week, which is that Advent begins in the dark. It begins with waiting. It doesn't begin with, "O come all ye faithful, and joy to the world." It begins in the dark. Israel waited 400 years. I mean, that's a significant period of time. And in the waiting, in the wilderness of our lives, we cultivate an awareness of our deep desire to be in relationship with our God and our longing for a Savior, desire of nations. Well, like so many of you, 8 weeks ago, I was taken back and very surprised to learn of the passing of the late Matthew Perry. This was news that fell hard for a great many people. You probably know who he is, the famous actor who played the character Chandler Bing on the hit television show for 20 years, Friends, a very affable and likable character. And that show had an appeal to a lot of people for a number of reasons, but one is just our own need to do life together with a close collection, an intimate relationship with peers. Well, there's been a lot that's been written about him since then, a lot of interviews that are being released about him and his life, things that he himself said. And he also had a book that was released called Friends, Lovers, and the Great Terrible Thing. And the great terrible thing was this horrible drug addiction he had that just completely ruined his life and drove his life into the ground. And there's a few things that stuck out in those interviews as I watched them and read about them. And one is he said, at the start of my career, before it began to flourish, he said, I prayed to God this one thing. I said, God, I will never ask you for anything else ever again if you will just make me famous. That is the great desire that I have. I just want to be known. I want to be a performer. I want to be famous. I want the whole world to know who I am. Having no idea, of course, that it would lead to his ruin. And he admitted later in his book and also in interviews that this desire that he had of being known, of being celebrated worldwide, had led to his addiction that just caused his life to spiral out of control. There was an article that was published by Hank Azaria, who is a fellow actor who worked with him. And there in that article, he said that Matthew Perry wanted to be known, he told him not long before he died. He said, if anything ever happens to me, I want people to know me and to remember me, not because of I was Chandler Bing on the show Friends. I want them to know and remember me for my influence of helping to get people to go to rehabilitation centers who needed help. And so toward the end of his life, he started to realize he had other desires, much, much deeper desires than being famous and being known. And so oftentimes we think of that as the ultimate thing. And Jim Carrey had once said, the actor, I wish everyone can be famous so they can just realize how it doesn't fulfill anything in a person's life. I wish everyone could have that experience so they could know. And so Perry later in his life started to realize he had a greater longing, which was to give and to help other people. And then finally, Azaria said this. It was a time when he was going to rehab for the very first time, and Perry had brought him there. Azaria's life was spiraling out of control, and Perry had already been to rehab before and had a rehab center in Brentwood, California, he wanted to bring Azaria to. And so he brought him in. Azaria had never been, and he was embarrassed. He was mortified by what he saw. He was mortified by being there and was really struck and taken back by the image and the impression when he first walked in. And Perry looked over at him and he said, to help him be more comfortable, he said, yeah, who knew that God was just a room full of drunks? You know, when you hear a statement like that, it might just take you back a little bit. You may even be just a little bit offended. But actually, it made me think about the church just a little bit. Maybe you can follow me there, right? That our desperate need for community, of finding God in this mess that we call the Church of Jesus Christ, with our often belligerent, addicted to image, money, empower lives, just as we come here, how desperately we need God and we find God. That this is the place where that happens. And we know that that famously happens in these AA groups. They come and just the mess of their lives. And they end up discovering this great need they have for a radical dependence on God. And I also see in this psalm here, the psalmist says this, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love, I have discovered, he's saying, is better than life. My lips will glorify you. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I've seen you with the people of God in the sanctuary, in the temple. I discovered this great thing in the wilderness, but also with God's people and he beholds God's power and his glory. This desire he has to be in communion with God, in communion as well with God's people. Some of you have read the Harry Potter books, and I've read a handful of them. And there is this one particular one where Harry Potter discovers a mirror. It's called the Mirror of Essared. Essered is desire spelled backwards. And he steps in front of the mirror, doesn't know what it is, and he sees an image of his parents that are putting their hand on his shoulder, his late parents. And then he says to his friend Ron, he says, you got to come check this out, Ron Weasley. You got to stand in front of the mirror. So he goes in front of the mirror, sees his own reflection, and then he sees that he is captain of his team, and he is the prefect of the school. And what the boys start to realize is that when you look in the mirror, it shows you the things that you really desire in your life, maybe without knowing it. And my challenge for you and for me this Advent season, if we dare to see that we are in a wilderness place, is that we can look in the mirror and maybe there's something staring back at us that we may not be aware of. Maybe you may look in the mirror and see that what's staring back at you is your need to have a beautifully crafted image. Maybe it's to be successful. Maybe it's to have a bigger bank account. Maybe it's a different set of friends than the ones that you have now that can just show everyone how darn important you are, right? Having a better circle of friends. If you were looking in the mirror right now, what would be looking back at you? As something you desire that maybe you're not aware of. Something other than God. And maybe you believe foremost that God is the great treasure of your heart. But maybe there's something else there as you look in the mirror, a desire to be revealed. You know, the very first Christmas, there were these three wise men that came, magi from the east, and they came with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the scripture says that they came to worship Christ. They came to worship the Christ child, the desire of all nations. And so, friends, I can't help but think this season that as we are in the darkness of Advent, that there is a star that is leading us to the manger of Bethlehem, that it's leading us there ultimately to a point of worship, of recognizing that the deep thing that we desire in our hearts, that we are meant to treasure above all else, is our relationship with God, our knowledge of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so may we, with awareness, with humility, with courage, may we follow the star all the way to the manger to worship this desire of nations. Join me in prayer. God, sometimes it's hard in the wilderness of life to be truthful and honest about the things we desire. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stir in our hearts this season, that ultimately that it would lead to a deeper walk with you, that we would come to know you more personally. We confess, O God, that there are other things that can get in the way. Many of us have a desire to be beautiful, to have an image of success and togetherness, or maybe to be around people that are important. We long for significance. And so, Lord, help us to cast down those idols and ultimately to cling to you, the desire of nations. Give us strength, give us courage, give us humility during this season of Advent to be led to the manger with our gifts to worship you. In Christ's name, amen.